anytime we don't have class after kids praise, there's a lot of kids that look at me and say, "This guy again?" Like it's somehow my fault. Sorry. I'll keep it short, kids, I promise. The last several weeks, we have been looking at passages from the Old Testament, which is kind of my habit when it comes to the time of Advent. Advent is a time that is about waiting. Advent and Christmas are actually very different things. Advent is about waiting for something and a promise from long ago that someday things would be different and that someday would eventually turn into this day. And that's the promise that was waited for so many years. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and following begins like this. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, and I will tell the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you."'" Just in those couple of verses is the whole sense of what we're talking about today. The first couple of verses are about what we see around us, which is not what we hope to see. We look in the world and we see a lot of awfulness, and we try to look at other things on Christmas Day, but we look out there and it's not hard to see a lot of awfulness, and some of us experience it very personally. It was challenging for me this morning to be thinking about in this auditorium are people with family celebrating today, sitting next to people who are mourning with family they've lost, all at the same time. And that's what human life is like. The first few verses just mention, you know, the heathens out there raging and the world seems to be going mad. And then it tilts our head up towards heaven and says, "He that sits in the heavens laughs." Because he knows that's not how this story ends. He intends that his king will sit on his hill and that someday will give way to this day. And he'll say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Advent is about waiting. And it's my favorite part as a parent. Not so much when I was younger, but as a parent, I finally get to experience the sadistic glee that my father had of putting presents under the tree and knowing all I could do was look at them and stare. And kids will try to sneak around and pick it up and shake it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Was it fun as a kid? Now it's fun. The waiting, the excruciating pain of waiting, now is kind of sweet. Advent, though, gives way to something on Christmas morning, and it's a reminder to us of what we believe as Christians. So today, I just want to briefly, very briefly, answer the question, what is Christmas about? And I'm going to answer the question using a text that may not be a traditional Christmas text, maybe it should be. Hebrews, the first chapter, spells out the story of the coming of Christ and the long-awaited promise in a way that I find quite touching when you line it up next to the story of the Nativity. Christmas is, first of all, about waiting that becomes fulfillment in the Son of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So that's Advent. That line is all the years that went before. God, at many times and many ways, said someday things will be different. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What's the story? Long ago, God told us someday, and over again, he said someday, in a thousand different ways, he told us someday. And then today, the writer says, it's today. In these last days, we beheld his Son. His Son, who is not a partial fulfillment of what is to come, but the real deal. God himself on display in human flesh. The real deal in front of us, fulfilled in the Son. Christmas is about waiting, giving way to fulfillment. Christmas is also about the revelation of the Father through the Son, of something that was mysterious and hard to discern becoming crystal clear. The next verse in Hebrews says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you,' or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son'?" Many have come before this long-awaited Son, but only one was him. And when you read the Gospels, you find out how often people are offended by the familiarity that Jesus expresses with his Father. His Father in heaven, someone he knew and could speak to intimately. That relationship that he said was full and perfect, that he was the revelation of God. The author John would write, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from the fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In Christ, in this child, the mystery is revealed and we see something more perfectly than ever we could have imagined. Christmas is about angels singing at the arrival of the Son. Don't skip the angels. It's one of the good parts. It's exciting. Why are there angels there? We read the story earlier from Luke. Why are there angels there? Because they had to be there. Where else could they possibly be when God made his arrival known? And again, he brings the firstborn into the world. He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Where else could they possibly be? Wherever God is, he is accompanied by the host of heaven who give him worship. And it couldn't possibly stop when he arrived on our earth and walked our sod. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And do you see the necessity of it? That the angels had to be there because one who was worthy of worship was there. Can I just pause for a moment and compare that to a scene from the book of Revelation? In the book of Revelation, there's a story about angel. An angel talks to John, and John is impressed with the angel. And it says in that particular passage, "The angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I," John, "fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" The angel took offense that anyone would mistake him for his creator. Worship God. Hold that in contrast to what the shepherds witnessed. Angels descending and doing exactly that. And the worship they offered directed us to a child. Christ is about the birth of the King, the true King, and the only King over all the earth. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." At the time of the birth of Christ, and even to this very day, there are lots of would-be kings. But there is only one of whom God has said, "Your throne is forever." Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And gazing into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But above all this morning, let me remind you that while Christmas is fulfillment, it's the revelation of the Father through the Son, it's the glory of the angels worshiping in splendor in the heavens, it is above all just the beginning of even greater stories still. "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. To which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'?" The birth of Christ was the beginning of a great and glorious victory, of more wonderful things still to come. It was the message that the apostles would preach in Acts chapter 13. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring the good news that what God proclaimed to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, and today I have begotten you.' Jesus is born twice. First to be us, and then to free us. First to become as one of us, and lying in a manger, and then brought up from a tomb, no more to die, to be king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and to rule forevermore. The story has just begun, and it's a glory to behold it." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you for the story of your Son, the splendor of his kingship. We thank you for the beauty of bringing God to us in human flesh and a child. Let every child's cry remind us that you were one of us, that you have come to our earth, your mother held you, and that this is how your great story begins. Help us to know you as you have been revealed to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, amen.